What do we pray for in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer? We pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, this portion of the Lord's Prayer is found in Luke 11, verse 4, and Matthew 6, verse 12. Luke 11 says, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And Matthew 6, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Today I want to encourage you to pray for the forgiveness of your sins in Christ, connecting that forgiveness biblically to your forgiveness of others. You've probably heard in your lifetime a number of theories of what it means to ask God to forgive us our debts or our transgressions or our sins. They're all the same concept, so there's no need to worry about that. What it is to ask God to forgive us as we forgive others. That sounds an awful lot like works righteousness, doesn't it? That I need to do something in order that God might do something for me. So maybe we can pick this apart as the larger catechism has led the way for us today. As with each of these petitions, as the larger catechism has expounded on them, they set the groundwork for a biblical premise from which to work as sinful people coming before God. And so firstly, we see, pray for forgiveness of your sins, knowing the immeasurable debt you owe God. The Catechism states it, as I have it there for you, acknowledging that we and all others are guilty. So often it's easier for us to admit the guilt of others before God than it is our own guilt, but acknowledging that we and all others are guilty both of original, that inherited sin that comes down to us from our father Adam, the first man created specially by God, and actual sin, all of the sins that we commit out of that state of sinfulness. Do we sin because we're sinners? Are we sinners because we sin? Yes, is the answer to those questions. And thereby become debtors to the justice of God. And that neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction of that debt. My friends, this is what sets us apart in some ways from other churches, even in our own community, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we love and that we have grown up with and served the community with and served Christ with. What the Westminster Divines are talking about here is total depravity. And you know my statement about the Wood Home, and it hasn't changed since we've changed houses, that in the Wood Home, we don't just believe in total depravity, we practice it every day. Everything we do in the Wood Home is kissed by sin. Especially that stinker, the head of the house. That guy is a real case. We have an immeasurable debt to the justice of God. And there is no way that we can do anything to satisfy the smallest fraction of a percent of that debt. Because everything we do is marred by sin. All of our faculties, all of our intellect, all of the thoughts of our heart are tainted by that fallen nature. And so as we pray, we need to pray For forgiveness, we do. But knowing the immeasurable debt that we owe God. And Paul, who I don't believe was ever asked to come speak at a self-esteem assembly in any school, if they were considering it, they didn't get past Romans 3 and think, I don't think this is the guy to come and bolster self-esteem among children and students. I don't think he's the guy we want. But what did we read? None righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. Everyone has become worthless. Psalm 130. That question came, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand in the presence of God if He chose to hold against His people that slightest infraction against the law? But I love verse 4 of Psalm 130, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. In Matthew 18, we have the parable of the two servants. You remember that story. You probably don't even need to return there. The one owed, kids, I'll use your talk, okay? He owed like a bazillion, jillion, cotillion Googleplex dollars, right? And the man comes to collect the debt and he begs and pleads. And he says, you know what? You're forgiven. And then later, servants come back to the master and they're like, you would not believe what we just saw. Well, what? You know that guy that owed you like a bajillion, zillion, cotillion Googleplex dollars and you just wrote it off? Yeah? He's beating the trash out of some guy behind the dumpster because he owes him 20 bucks. And the master did not find that very kind after he had been forgiven so much. And so that day did not end well for that servant. In reality, he still owed that debt because he was unwilling to live in light of the debt that he had been forgiven. We'll come back to that. But pray for forgiveness of your sins, knowing the immeasurable debt that you owe God. Now, the good news. Number two, pray for forgiveness of your sins on the basis of Christ. We pray for ourselves and others that God, of His free grace, would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and applied by faith. My friends, how often do we, probably not with these blunt of words, but say to ourselves, salvation is by grace through faith. But now my church life and my sanctification and my prayer life and even God's basis of forgiving me my sins is based on works. You know the deal. God, I'm going to read a chapter a day of Holy Scripture. I'm going to read a chapter a day. And as one of my favorite comedians says about working out, he says, you know, I'm going to work out every day. So you go and you work out and you feel great. And then the next day you wake up and you're like, well, not every day. Not every day am I going to work out. And next thing you know, it's been 5 days since we've read Scripture. And so what do? Think with me. What do? Well, it's Saturday morning, so today I'll read 5 chapters because I'm 5 days behind and I've got to make that up to God because I told Him. Quick question. What are you going to make up to God? What are you going to do for God? What are you going to give God that He has not already given you? What work are you going to perform to satisfy the debt of your sin? My friends, when we come to prayer as we should, and when we come to prayer to pray for the forgiveness of our sins as we should, we pray for it not on the basis of Joel or Dave or Pat or Mike. We come on the basis of Jesus Christ and Him alone. At the end of Romans 3, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 9:22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And think about that. There was blood all over the places in the law. Everything had blood just dripping off of it, including the people some of the time, as they threw blood out on the congregation. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And I believe somewhere else in the good book it says, I do not believe that you have battled against your sin to the point of shedding blood. My friends, if you think that you can somehow make up to God for your sin, that would mean that you have offered a greater satisfaction to God than the blood of Jesus Christ. And as I look out across the room, most of you, even those of you struggling with physical issues, I can tell by the looks of you that none of you have been crucified for your sin. But Christ has been. And the point isn't just that Christ was crucified. It was that Christ had been perfectly obedient. He completely satisfied every jot and tittle of the law. And so when He was slaughtered for the sins of God's people, it meant something. It accomplished something. It conquered something, and that something is my sin and your sin, the sin of all who believe. We say with Paul in Ephesians 1, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved. My friends, the only basis for the forgiveness of our sins is that we are in Christ. And in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Someone asked me this week about why RPs don't say amen. Just so you know, that's where an amen would go if we were that kind of people. But we're not that kind of people. Amen? See, you guys are... I'll say it on the outside. I can't hear it on the inside. That's like silent prayer. That's great, but I'd rather hear you pray. That's another fight for a different day. Number three, pray the full spectrum of redemptive benefits purchased by Christ be applied to your account. So on this basis of Christ and who He is, His obedience, His satisfaction that is apprehended and applied by faith, and that faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2 reminds us. We also pray that He acquits us both from the guilt and punishment of sin. And notice the darkness in which this section starts and the light to which it moves. Acquit us from the guilt and punishment of sin. Accept us in His beloved. Continue His favor and grace to us. Pardon our daily failings and fill us with peace and joy in giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness. My friends, pray that God applies to your account the full spectrum of the benefits purchased by Christ. And we might even better say here that you experience to the fullness all of these benefits that through the working of the Spirit are applied to your account. Christ takes His people from heaven, from hell to heaven eternally and experientially in this life. From guilt and punishment of sin to peace and joy with daily increase in assurance of forgiveness. And this reminds us of the section of the Shorter Catechism that I just want to read through briefly with you. And we covered this in the larger catechism some this morning in the membership class. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? That sin was their eating of the forbidden fruit. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, that's everybody but Jesus, because he didn't get here in a normal way. And I told the class today that we're in a funky scientific age, where people are coming up with all sorts of ways to make babies. But when you track all those back down, you need part of a man and part of a woman. Even if they figure out a way to do it just with one, they're coming from sinners. Jesus did not come by ordinary generation. But anyone who has sinned in Him and fell with Him in his first transgression. Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And if you can't say amen to the grace of God, you have to say amen to the estate of sin and misery in which we find ourselves. Life is hell. Sin is hell. Feeling that separation from God is hell. And what we feel as that separation from God is actually God's immense proximity to us in judgment and wrath. Not in grace and forgiveness. Sin and misery. Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell? Consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. What is the misery of that estate wherein the man fell? All mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Because of sin, we can expect nothing more apart from Christ than being miserable for the 50 to 95, 110, however many years we're on this earth, to suffer under death and then to spend eternity in hell. That's what we can expect apart from Christ. That's the misery. But then question 20 comes. And you should memorize this. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? God having, out of His mere good pleasure, in the South would say, just because He had the ought to, He just desired, out of His good pleasure, to do it. He didn't have to. He didn't need to. He chose to, out of His good pleasure from all eternity. He elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, and bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. Jeremiah 14, he testifies to this. Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord. For Your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against You. And the beautiful thing about that prayer is before Jeremiah ever thought to pray it, God had acted. No sooner do we have the fall than we have the first telling of the gospel, the proto-evangelium. We have the promise that the seed of the woman will come and take care of this rascal, the serpent. Psalm 51, David prays, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So many times we can drive even through our own little town here, the little hamlet of Sterling. And when we allow our eyes to dip below the veneer of Sterling, America, we see the dirtiness and the filth of humanity. And so often our temptation can be, how can they live that way? How can they be so? How would you ever clean yourself up from such a life? My friends, the reality is, apart from Christ, we are just as filthy. We need washed. We need purged with hyssop. We need to hear the joy and gladness. We need our bones that have been broken by God to rejoice. We need to pray, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." So we pray knowing this immeasurable debt that we owe God. We pray on the basis of Christ and Him alone. And we pray that we would experience all these benefits of Christ as He has taken us from an estate of sin and misery into an estate of salvation, an eternal salvation at that. So fourthly, this is where it gets very applicational and experiential. Pray boldly, expecting assurance, if you can. Expecting assurance, if you can. So we ask for these things of God. And the Catechism says, which we are the rather emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect, when we have this testimony in ourselves that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. Do you struggle in assurance of the forgiveness of your sins? How have you forgiven? To whom are you refusing to extend forgiveness? What friend or enemy or business partner or teacher, child, grandchild, or pastor, are you still choosing to be offended by? This is not an easy truth to preach. Sometimes in this town, our church has the testimony of not being a church very full of grace. And I've heard a lot of questions in my just over 3 years being here. I know I'm still new. I'm just a kid. I know. How could people think that? We come in and we experience the warmth of fellowship, and we sing together so well, even when we don't know the psalm that well. We work it out. My friends, have we stopped to think that maybe our church has a testimony of not being very full of grace? Because the community knows our lack of forgiveness. That they hear what we say about others in our church. They hear how we talk about those who aren't of the covenant or faith. that they hear what we say about former pastors of this church. Is it possible that we struggle in the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins because we ourselves have refused to forgive others their sins against us? Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 together don't give us an out. Matthew 5:23. So if you're offering, let me start in Matthew 18, okay? Because that's where we like to start. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Matthew 5. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. He hasn't come and talked to me about it. Then you go and you talk to them about it. If there is a matter between you and another child of God, put an end to it. Bury the hatchet. And usually it's in moments like this when the pastor gets just enough angst up to confront the community on sin, people will say, well, it's not that big of a deal that I need to call them. They live in Pittsburgh now. They live in wherever now. I don't need to go to all that trouble. Then, brothers and sisters, can I call on you to get over it? It is perfectly legitimate in the role of discipline in the church for you to forget sins committed against you. If it's big enough to carry a grudge for 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, then it's big enough to talk to that person about and to bury it and to be done with it. And we might just be amazed at the reputation that our church gets as a place that I believe it is, and I know it is, a place full of grace. But we can't expect assurance for the forgiveness of our sins if we are unwilling to forgive others their sins, real or perceived, against us. The gospel calls us to a higher standard. And we are not in the gospel if we are perpetually holding the sins of others against them. It just makes us not Christian. We do not want to be like that servant who was forgiven so much and then held his character and his standard so much higher than that of the master that forgave. We connect biblically the forgiveness that we receive from Christ and through Christ to our forgiveness of others. What happens when we refuse to forgive others is that we are saying, I am better than Jesus. You can sin against Jesus and you can ask Him and He'll forgive you. But when you sin against me, brother, when you sin against me, sister, when you violate my holy will, when you violate the way I want things to be, damn you. That's what we're saying. So pray for the forgiveness of your sins in Christ, connecting that forgiveness biblically to your forgiveness of others. And I challenge you again, if you are struggling in your sense of forgiveness of your sins, ask yourself, have I forgiven those whom I need to forgive? Stand with me as we pray. Father, the challenge is before us. And Lord, I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts, that it would sink deep into the soil of our lives, that your spirit would come and water it, fertilize it, cause it to spring into new life, cause us to move beyond where we've been, cause us to live in light of the gospel, the forgiveness that we have been given, and to know the assurance of sins forgiven. And Father, that we would take this testimony out to our community, that we are a people who will forgive, who show grace, who love Jesus, who sing to Him and praise Him, who love one another and forgive one another, and experience as perfect a fellowship as can be had this side of heaven, because we love one another and we've forgiven each other our sins. Church, pray with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. My friend, Psalm 51b. Psalm 51b. O hide your face from all my sin, and wipe my guilt from view. A clean heart make for me, O God, my spirit's strength renew. My friends, may these be truly our words, not just the words of David. And may we experience the joy of sins forgiven, even as we forgive one another. Let's sing together.